I would like for you to turn with me this morning in our first study to 2 Peter, the first chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1, and discuss that text for just a few moments this morning. Very grateful for the fact that you are here. It's a beautiful day and going to be a bit warmer than normal in February. And after that cold spell that we went through just recently, I'm kind of pleased about that. I don't know what it means for this summer coming up. It may be a scorcher, but it's nice right now for us to have that good weather. But we're grateful that you're able to make it to be with us today. And we're going to be in our discussion today talking about the entirety of the second chapter, though our emphasis will be on verses 12 through 21 of the text. I say the entirety of the chapter because I want to establish a little bit of context to you. And you are, if you are remembering correctly, familiar with verses 5 through 11 especially, because on Wednesday evening, Josh led us in a Bible study with regard to these various Christian graces or attributes that a Christian is to have that begin to be listed in verse 5 of the text and goes down through verse 7 with the consequences of that. So what I really want to do to establish the beginning of our lesson today is to just note that these attributes, we'll read them very quickly, verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. We're actually going to talk about that in the 11 o'clock hour for just a few moments, a couple of those attributes. As a part of another lesson, we won't define those at this particular time, but I want you to note the consequence first of not having those attributes. We are told in verse 9 of the text that he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So there are real consequences spiritually to not have these attributes in your character, having developed them as a Christian, as you grow and mature in your faith. But the second thing, you'll note that an individual is promised a wonderful blessing if he does have those characteristics in his life. We are told in verse 10, if we make our call and election sure by adding these various attributes, he said, if you do these things, you will never stumble, but an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so this is an important thing to talk about, isn't it? It's kind of interesting when I look at things to preach on. I have no end of topics and of concepts that we can discuss, and I'm learning every day, even at my age, about what God's Word has to say. But there are themes that run throughout the entirety of the Bible. And so I find myself also going back and revisiting these things. And sometimes it may be that you think, well, why does he talk about these things so often? And I wonder if maybe they asked the Apostle Peter that thing. Why are you discussing these things so often? And I want you to hear Peter's answer, because he actually relates it in the next few verses, in verse 12 through 15 of the text. So this is what Peter has to say. He said, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So recognize this, because I've actually heard some individuals, not specifically to me, but individuals complaining from time to time about how the first principle lessons are repeated over and over and over again, or that there are so many lessons that we talk about the Christian life and the attributes we should have and the behavior that we should exhibit in our lives, and why can't we get into something different or talk about something different? And we certainly strive to do that as we declare the whole counsel of God in our lessons. We have to revisit these things because these are the things that God said are important for our redemption, for our eternal standing with Him. And so as a result of that, Peter basically said, I'm not going to hesitate to remind you, even though you already know about these things. Now, I would like to just stop for a second and remind you of Hebrews chapters 5 and 6, where the Hebrew writer talks about a group of people, a group of Hebrew Christians who had not begun to grow and to mature and progress in their faith. And he told us and told them that while it should be that they were able to go on, they were in need to be taught again the rudiments of the gospel of Christ. And he speaks of some of the rudiments or the first principles of the gospel of which they were lacking, even though they had been Christians for a number of years. And as a result of that, it was needed that they be taught again so that they might begin to grow. Because if you don't grow, you relapse. If you are not progressing, you're regressing. Just understand this. Spiritually, we don't stay in one single place. Either we will go forward or we will go backward. We're not going to just stay in one place. And that's why we're told, for example, by the book of Hebrews, to consider and heed the words that we have heard, lest we drift away. That's the type of regression we're talking about. So that's what the Apostle Peter said here. He said, I think that it's right. This is verse 13. I think that it's right. It is what I need to be doing. As long as I'm in this tent, and that's a reference to his physical body, as long as he was alive, as long as his breath was still in him, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing shortly, that I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So, isn't that something? Now, I understand we keep our own an awareness of our own mortality about us at all times. As you get older, that awareness of your mortality becomes more evident to you. When you're young, you think you're going to live forever, but when you get older, you realize that you're not. But it is the fact that God had revealed to Peter that he would not be on this earth much longer. Now, I'm not sure what that vision, the extent of it, what it constituted with regard to his knowledge, but he had this awareness because we are told that Jesus Christ showed him that he wasn't going to be on this earth for much longer. Now, we do know that history tells us, secular history tells us, that Peter lost his life due to his being an ambassador of Christ. It was a martyrdom. Tradition has that he was crucified but was not willing to be crucified as Jesus. He actually requested to be crucified upside down, thinking himself not worthy to be crucified as his Savior was. I don't know the truthfulness of that. I don't know the veracity of that. I've tried to determine that some, and there may be others that know better, but it doesn't seem like there's a lot of evidence other than that it's a tradition. But we do know that those apostles, by that standard, all except for John, they lost their lives as a result of proclaiming Jesus. And so you can sense maybe the significance of Peter's statements and how important it was to him to get to the job of reminding them, how important it was for him, the emphasis he placed on continuing to remind them, because there would come a time when he could no longer remind them. And we are so thankful that we have his letter to where he spends some time reminding them of these things through the written pen, so that through inspiration we can know how it is that we are to conduct ourselves as well. But that gets us to verses 16 through 21, which is a primary part of the lesson this morning, what I want to emphasize today. He, in establishing the importance of these messages and the truthfulness of these messages, he relays a personal, significant event in his life. And that event is the transfiguration of Jesus that is related in Matthew chapter 17. Now, we're going to turn there in just a moment, but I want to read verses 16 through 21 before we go over there. He said, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" You're familiar with that phrase, are you not? But notice, What we are saying is that from the excellence of glory, there came to Jesus, you are my begotten Son. And he says, with regard to that, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And if you'll note in the context, as we'll get over there, it says, hear him, listen to him. It is important if we listen to Jesus. But he says in this particular text, we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So let's go to Matthew chapter 3 for just a few minutes. Verse 17 is the statement of that, but we'll look a little bit at that context there in Matthew chapter 3. Let's start with verse 13 of the text. No, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. It was chapter 17. I was going straight to the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3:17 that we can allude to as well. But notice in Matthew chapter 17, looking at the context, we are told in verse 1 of chapter 17, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother. So the three individuals, Peter among those three individuals. Now it is an interesting thing that not all of the disciples witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus on the mount. Do you think that the nine apostles who did not see that transfiguration at all doubted the testimony of Peter, James, and John? I think not. It was not necessary. This is a point. It was not necessary that everyone see it for it to be established and for us to believe it. Now, there is that argument made so often in our world today that, well, if Jesus truly is the Son of God, I have to see it myself. And if I don't see it myself, I'm not going to believe it. Well, that is something that is irresponsible, and it is something that should not be our attitude as seekers of truth, because if eyewitness testimony affirms something to be true, we note in our judicial system, sufficient eyewitness testimony, maybe not just one eyewitness, but many eyewitnesses is enough to establish the veracity of a truth. And we'll just give you an example with regard to the trial that is upcoming and going on right now with regard to the young man who shot the insurance CEO in the back. And it was caught on video. And so we actually, all of us, we're not eyewitnesses as to the fact that we were there, but because in our day and time there is that ability to see the recording, we know that he did it. Now, there can be the arguments made as to whether he's being treated fairly, whether the evidence is something that can be put into court, and all of those different things. But if you have a whole lot of people that see one thing, and they all give testimony that corroborates that one thing, it is something that we understand in all aspects of our life and throughout history is sufficient to establish it as true. And so Peter said on this occasion, this thing that we heard, this thing is something that I actually witnessed, and we're told that he did so. So as Peter, James, and John were on the high mountain by themselves, in verse 2 of Matthew 17, we are told he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. I don't really understand all of that, and I don't know that we necessarily must understand that. But this was a sign, and whatever it is that they saw, however it is that Jesus was changed, we know that he was. We have this short description of it, but however glorious it might have been, we don't really know. But the interesting thing is that when that happened, we're told in verse 3 of the text that Moses and Elijah appeared and started talking with Jesus. Now think of that with regard to a Jew who's perhaps looking at this particular circumstance, how these apostles would have been so enamored with what happened on that occasion, because here was the lawgiver, Moses, the lawgiver. Here was a chief prophet among the Israelites, Elijah himself. These were two of the most important figures in their religious lives, and now all of a sudden Jesus is there and they're visiting together. And you can imagine how they took that. We're told in verse 4 of the text that Peter actually said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." So these dwellings that they wanted to make for the three, now, on the surface, that statement, again, I don't want to intimate something Peter didn't indicate from it, but on the surface, this is indicating that Jesus is equal with Moses and equal with Elijah in their minds. And indeed, that would be high praise indeed from a Jew, wouldn't it? But as you note, when we go on in the text, we are told that while they were still speaking, while Peter was still speaking, behold, a bright light, bright cloud overshadowed them. Suddenly a voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces. They were greatly afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, do not be afraid." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Okay, so just take this as an eyewitness yourself. If you were in that particular position, you have three individuals. You say, "Hey, let's make them all equal and give them proper adoration." And then a voice speaks out of heaven. They fall. And when they look up, they see, after he has told them, "This is my Son, hear him." And they disappear. Moses and Elijah are no longer relevant in this. This is a declaration of the authority, the power, the glory of Jesus Christ. That is, he is the Son of God. He is the anointed of God. He is the one that God chose to come and bring redemption into the world. So with that in mind, and we will note as well in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, though we will not read it at this time, but in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, we have the baptism of Jesus by John in the River Jordan. And we are told on that occasion that Jesus said basically the same thing. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And so Jesus is the one that is to be heeded. He is the one that is to be heard. Now, going back to 2 Peter chapter 1, as we see that, we are told we heard his voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Now, notice Peter's conclusion that he gives concerning this in verse 19 of the text. And so he says in verse 19, "We have the prophetic word confirmed." Now, we talk an awful lot about how it is that we know that Jesus is God's Son. In fact, in our study in Hebrews in the second hour, we are going to spend a lot of time giving arguments as to why Jesus is preferred above the angels. And the reason why Jesus is preferred above the angels is because he is the Son of God. And those prophetic words were given to establish the truth of that. But here we find a further evidence that is supplied by eyewitnesses of the majestic Son of God being transfigured, which basically says the prophets were not speaking of themselves. They were not speaking by their own authority, but rather what they were speaking came from God himself. And the fact that on that occasion, on the mount, as Jesus was transfigured, we have eyewitness testimony that establishes that indeed Jesus is God's Son. And so he says, verse 19, "We have the prophetic word confirmed." And so what do you need to do? You need to listen. You need to listen to the prophetic word. Notice he says, "You listen to the prophetic word, you heed it as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So listen to the prophets. And with regard to the day dawning, this is kind of a passage that may be a bit confusing, but I just want to make an application from that what we have is God's word, and we have faith, do we not? Because faith comes by hearing by God's word. We are told in Hebrews, for example, in chapter 1 of the text, that that God spoke in these last days by His Son. Hebrews chapter 2, the same principle, same thought is established. Now He speaks through Jesus. He reveals His will through His Son Jesus. So these prophetic words are confirmed, and we need to listen to what the prophets had to say about Jesus Christ. And for how long do we do that? Well, I would want to note this point is that there will be a time when we are no longer in darkness and we are in light, isn't it? And that is when we spend an eternity in God's presence. We are told that in the heavenly abode, there is no need of the sun, for God is the light. God is the source of light. God is the source of all things. And so, as we recognize that that is the case, we also acknowledge that right now we are living in times of darkness. But we have God's Word as a light. And we need to listen to God's Word as a light and maintain our allegiance to God's Word, the directions that God's Word gives us and the life that we live. It gives us hope. The faith that we receive and the hope of everlasting life is because of what God has revealed to us today. As we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, following this same principle, all Scripture, and specifically the Old Testament in 2 Timothy 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about the Scriptures that Timothy had studied and came to know God, which was before the compilation of the New Testament. So he said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it instructs us that we may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so what Paul was telling Timothy, because it is all Scripture, not only those Old Testament passages, of course, but what Jesus Himself has revealed, is so significant that it equips us. So think about that. If I go out, you can't do this in Fort Worth because it's never dark in the middle of the city. It's interesting because you look out my backyard and you can see light all the time, and you actually look toward downtown Fort Worth and it's kind of orangey because of the lights of downtown. But just to give another example, the lady who has been kidnapped, whose daughter is on Fox News, and they've put this search, one of the things that's making it difficult is because she lived in a secluded place that does not allow lights so they can see the stars. And it is extremely, extremely dark where she lived. I've had an opportunity to be in a place like that on a number of occasions. It is amazing the brightness of the sky when you're in that situation. But just think about the fact that there is a moonless night, maybe a overcast night, and there are no lights around. Just how dark it is. Well, that's what it would have been like in the first century in most places. There just wasn't much light. If there was going to be a lit lamp, well, then that would in effect push back the darkness. Darkness cannot compete towards even the smallest light. It's amazing how that works. We take flashlights if we can't see, and all of a sudden we can. And we can see well enough to move around and to be getting where we want to go without tripping over our own feet if we have that with us. And this is what it is. The prophetic word gives us an ability to navigate this world of darkness. And it will allow us to navigate this world of darkness, certainly, until we get that eternal presence in God's, eternal life in God's presence in heaven after this life is over. And so that's basically what is being said here. This prophetic word has been confirmed. And by the way, the confirmation of the word exists. The eyewitness testimonies have established it, whether we accept it or not. Yeah, you know, it's interesting that the Bible it reveals in itself that everything that is said is true, and it really doesn't give an opportunity to anyone to legitimately question its authenticity. It's always affirmed as true. Now, there are individuals that come out and they'll take issue with it and they'll try to debunk it and they'll try to go through all of it, but there's absolutely no reason to do that. And it is absolutely not acceptable to God. And so while we may have to deal with our doubts from time to time, understand this. God has given us sufficient means to know that it is true. The prophetic word has been confirmed. Jesus Christ, through his resurrection from the dead, has been established as the one anointed by God. This same Jesus you have crucified, God has made Lord in Christ, and he gave evidence to it by raising him from the dead. And so let's contemplate that concept of inspiration and recognize just how significant that it is. We've got so many passages. We've already mentioned 2 Timothy 3, Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 2. You'll remember the perfect law of liberty as it is stated in James chapter 1 and verse 25. You remember in Jude, the third verse, that we are to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. All of these are statements, affirmations as to the legitimacy of the Bible that we have received. And it's not something that is up for debate. At least it should not be in our minds. There are always scoffers, are there not? In fact, in the latter part of 2 Peter, in the third chapter, he talks about individuals who said things are always as they have been. And they scoffed and denied the fact that Jesus was going to come again. Well, they forgot, just like people today forget. Understand that in the first century, all of this was confirmed. We have the product that has been confirmed and we can have trust in it. And the fact that it is not being confirmed every day, you don't have to confirm something every day. If you've confirmed it once, it's confirmed. That's the whole point of this. But people today say, no, that's not enough. Well, they were doing that then as well. So everything is like it has the beginning. Why they said that is because they didn't live during the time of the flood, did they? Because it wasn't true. You had a period of time where things were going along and then God came in judgment, destroyed the world with water. And then that same God that destroyed the world with water and only a few souls were saved and they repopulated the earth again. Now we're in the first century and individuals are saying God's not going to destroy the world even though he said he was going to. Been too long. And 2,000 years have passed, still hadn't happened. But I'll tell you something, what has been confirmed is that God keeps his promises and that the word is true. And if God said he's going to come as a thief in the night in which the heavens will melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up, you can rest assured it's going to happen. Because the Bible has been established as true. And what remains for us is simply to heed it. And for those of us who have opportunity, to remind others about these things constantly while our lives on this earth remain. And so we offer an invitation at this time. We want to remind you of that once again. Jesus is coming again. Your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. Today is the appointed day for salvation. And any message that we preach ends with that invitation to you to make your life right with God. We don't know your heart. If there is something amiss, we can help you with it. If you're not a child of God, we can help you to obey the commands of God. Repent, confess, be baptized, to have your sins washed away. These are things that you do if you have faith so that you might attain that standing with God. And we're going to remind you about those things again and again and again. Now, the invitation is also extended to those who have any other need. If you need us to pray, if you need us to encourage you, if there is anything that you want the congregation to know, we'll supply those spiritual things with one another so that we can help you in your Christian walk. But if there is anything that we can do for you, we can do it now. We ask you to come while together we stand while we sing.